A man and his dog walk into a bar, and the man proclaims, "I'll bet you a round of drinks that my dog can talk." The bartender says, "Yeah, sure, go ahead." The man says to the dog, "What covers a roof?" "What covers a house?" And the dog says, "A roof." Helps when you get them right. The man says, "How does sandpaper feel?" "Rough." "Who's the greatest baseball player of all time?" "Ruth." "Pay up. I told you you could talk." The bartender's very annoyed at this point. He throws the both of them out. They're sitting on the sidewalk, and the dog looks up to the guy, and he says, "Do you think I should have said that it was Mickey Mantle?" I know, it's not a great joke, but I'm trying to prove that words are powerful. They can be powerful. Words are sometimes misunderstood. Sometimes words just fall on empty ears. But words are more than just words I want to talk about today. Very often in our encounters with one another, words can have a very powerful effect on one another, and we're going to talk about how that's changing in our world too. Words can and do define the way in which we see the world. Words can hurt. Once spoken, words are very hard, if not impossible, to take back. And God's word, as we read in Jeremiah, is a joy and a delight. God's word makes all the difference if we let that word take hold of us. So this morning I want to take a look at what we're going to do here is take a look at that word and examine the joy and the delight that it can bring. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and minds to hear you. Lots of things that maybe can be distracting. It's a long weekend and there's lots of plans in mind. So help us, Lord, just take a moment to be quiet and think about this. Speak to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So when I was reviewing this week's lectionary reading, Jeremiah, really kind of stuck out to me, and particularly in verse 16 where it says, "Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." Jeremiah was speaking something that was obviously joyful and delightful to him, but as he spoke them to the people of Israel, God's people, they didn't hear them that way. They heard them completely different. They heard them as accusatory. They heard them as a judgment on what they were doing, and it was in many ways. But Jeremiah saw the same words in a very different way. We really do live in a world where words are too often neither a joy nor a delight. That old phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but..." Yeah, words or names will never hurt me. We don't live in that world anymore. It's become outdated and quite opposite for many people today. Words that we say can get you in jail. Words that we say can get you sued. Words that we can say can cause many people to become so hurt that they'll get out on the street and demonstrate about it. Words. Words. They were nothing more than words. And yet, they're affecting us deeply. It would seem that we've become into a place where words, mere words, are changing how we see and how we relate to the world and to one another. I was always told that hate language used to mean nothing more than the old phrase, "Names or words will never hurt me." But today, the words people speak have become an indictable offense. Let me be clear here that I'm not saying anything about hate language, that the words we speak should be ignored or treated lightly. They should be treated seriously, but it seems like we've almost crossed a line in a lot of ways. Not so long ago, the F word was the bad word to say. Now it's the N word. You can go to jail for saying that. We could end up with a protest here on the street if I said the N word out loud. What kind of a world do we live in where those words are no longer just words? Them's fighting words, as the old phrase would say, I suppose. The words we speak to one another are many times life-altering, however, and instead of looking at the negative power that words have, today's point is to look at some of the positive things that we want to contain in the words that we speak with one another. It's been said that Christians are a people of the Word. We mean God's Word, Scripture in that case. Clearly for us that means Jesus, since He's the Word of God, but we're also a people of the Word in the sense that what we believe and how we live is outlined in the Word, the Bible. And I have been preparing for another talk I'm doing at another location. the change that the Bible has taken throughout time and the importance that it's given today that it wasn't given not so long ago, that's another whole different historical kind of view of things. But we do believe Bible is the Word of God. The mere fact that most of our worship time is defined by words we say, words we pray, words we sing, and words we read shows the power of the Word. The Word written, the Word spoken, and the Word sung. My task as a teaching elder here in the Presbyterian Church, I'm not the minister, I'm not the pastor, I'm the teaching elder officially. I'm here to speak the Word of God and expound on that Word from here from this pulpit on Sunday mornings. Without the Word, our worship and preaching would be incredibly different indeed. In fact, we'd sit here in pretty much silence. Because everything we do in worship has words attached to it in some capacity. The word preach itself comes from the Latin to declare. And the words are spoken to declare the gospel of Jesus on Sunday mornings. Even the word worship comes from the word that means worship and the declaration of worthiness to God. Again, there's that word declaration. It's words. Worship and preaching all have to do with words and how we put those words together. We come to church on Sunday to declare God's worthiness in our lives, all through the effective use of words spoken, read, prayed, sung. Words are powerful, and God's Word in particular is very powerful. And when I was pondering this joy and delight idea, it reminded me, let me think about what happened in Genesis. I had a long paper that I put together many years ago talking about God creating nothing to put everything in. Before there was nothing, there was only God. Brian, you and I like metaphysics and quantum mechanics. The gap that's between protons and neutrons, there's nothing in there particularly. God created that nothing. Before he could do anything, he created the nothing. And if we look at Genesis, we see that God created one thing, labeled as the way it's labeled if you want to look it up. But that's the nothing. That's the only thing he created when you read Genesis 1. After that, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate from water from water. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. And God said, let the land produce vegetation, and so forth and so on. And it was so. And God said, let there be lights, and it was so. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and it was so. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, and it was so. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, and it was so. And it was the sixth day. God didn't do, God said. His words created that much power. His words contained that much power. And the words that we speak to one another are just as powerful in the way that they can create good things in our hearts and crush us at the same time. I read something this week, because you know me, I'm on the internet all the time. I like to do that. I'm posting stuff all the time about a new phenomenon that's taking place. It's been around a while, but it's got a new title, as they all do. It's called roasting. You may or may not have heard that term, but some of you who are older know the term to roast somebody. It means that, like you see, Dean Martin had that series back on television, the Dean Martin Roast, where there's good-natured fun poked at some special person. But roasting on the internet's not fun. It is the act of verbally assaulting someone until you hurt their feelings, sometimes to the point of making them cry. In most cases, it's associated to certain people who think everybody likes them. You're posting a video, not text. I'm going to video myself and stick it on the internet about something about Renata, something I could think very mean to say about her. And that's publicly out there. So now other people get in on the roast. They don't even know her. What's the intention? To make her cry. And we know, as we watch the news, teen suicide is just through the roof. It's not just going to hurt them and make them feel upset. It's going to have another effect on them. Young people are killing themselves as a result of this sort of behavior. Words spoken are causing people to die. Wow. The power of our own words. I don't do that. I don't do that. I wouldn't do that. But how often do we not say something to encourage somebody? And that's the positive aspect of things I want to put in here. If words can be that negatively powerful, they can be that positively powerful. What does it hurt for us to say something kind to someone? What does it take out of our lives to say something kind to somebody? My, you look pretty good today. And I mean it. My, you're looking well today. Have a nice day today. Although my father-in-law used to interpret have a nice day as somebody telling him what to do. He used to say that to all the clerks in the store. They'd say, have a nice day, don't tell me what to do. And off he'd go. But they were trying to be nice. He was a curmudgeon at times, I gotta say. But words can be confusing. And I, years ago, had been studying quite a bit of artificial intelligence and design work in computers. And one of the first things that we used as an example, and I read this in an article as well, was how confusing it can be to communicate to one another. Here's a complete sentence. The sentence is, the chickens are ready to eat. Complete sentence. But what does it mean? Are the chickens hungry, or am I hungry? How often when we talk to one another do we encounter similar confusion? And I know even with younger people who are constantly using Twitter and all that, it gets even more confusing because they're only typing. My own kids say it to me all the time, I don't know what they meant by that because I couldn't hear their voice. I didn't know the tone. I just heard the words. Now they're upset with their friend because they said something to them. But when they talk to the person, oh, that's what you meant. Our words can be confusing. We need to be clear. So rather than hedge, rather than suggest, tell somebody they look okay today. Tell somebody that they're loved. Tell somebody something nice. It doesn't cost you anything, because words are cheap in that respect, but they can change someone's life. Donna has an aunt who used to say this all the time, and you may know it yourself. Before you speak, think. I'm really backwards today, aren't I? Before you speak, think. And think of all the first letters. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Before you speak, think. All too often, we speak before we think when we're talking to one another. All it takes is a moment, just to pause inside. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? You know, there are two parts to every conversation. There's a speaker and there's a listener. This morning right now, I'm the speaker, you're the listener. Without the listener, words of a speaker have no power and no effect. So if this room was empty and I was up here talking, I could say whatever I wanted to. I could even say the N-word. Nobody'd know. Wouldn't matter. If you all came here on a Sunday morning and sat down there and nobody was up here, you wouldn't get very far, would you? Be a lot of silence. You could think the N-word and it wouldn't matter because no one's saying anything. It's obvious, I know, to say those things about listeners and speakers. But what transpires between those two parts often isn't a joy and isn't a delight. We are being challenged this morning as God's people to speak words that are truly a joy and a delight, and to make every effort that every word we utter is aimed at that target. Paul tells us in Colossians, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let your conversation, that's the words we share between each other, be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Let's pray. Father Almighty, empower these your people to tell the gospel story. That's the true story, the helpful story, the inspiring story, the necessary story, and the kind story of Jesus Christ in our lives. Empower this your people to announce that good news that you've brought to this on this earth. And Lord, as we talk with one another, help us always to be saying kind things to one another. And, you know, almost outdoing each other with that. Not insincerely, but out of kindness and love. A kindness and love that you show for us and we can show for one another simply by thinking before we speak. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God has blessed us abundantly. Let us now give back to God from that abundance. Let us offer our offerings and tithes to God.